So good to be with you this evening as we again come together to consider God's Word and to encourage each other. I have appreciated so much this week so far. After tonight, we've only got two lessons left, and this meeting will come to a close. We talk about a weekend not being long enough. Well, I'm coming to the point where a week's not long enough. I'd love to spend more time with you, but we're thankful for the invitation to be here. We're thankful for what this church has come to mean to us, that I had, ever since I met Riley, heard wonderful things about this group from Larry Legg, who used to be here, and from Brian and Angie's son. And when we came here 2 years ago, all those things that I'd heard were true. And you're such a wonderful group that takes a stand for the truth. That's what you're interested in, is serving the Lord. And it has, you've come to mean so much to us. And we were excited to have the invitation to come back and to be able to be with you and get to know you better. It's truly been encouraging to Riley and I. You all have taken such an interest in us and our family. You've taken good care of us in our time here. And we're sad to think that the week is wrapping up and we'll have to go back. But nonetheless, we're thankful for this evening that we have together. I hope you'll take your Bibles this evening and follow along with me. You've all been so good with that as well. I've noticed people taking notes and following along in your Bible, and people have asked questions. We've talked about the lessons. I appreciate that very much. This evening, we're going to be talking about a hard saying of Jesus concerning our wealth, concerning our money, that people, as a rule, and even Christians, often don't like to talk about their money. It can be a sensitive subject for some, but nonetheless, the Scripture has much to say about our wealth and how we use it in our service of the kingdom, how we use it as Christians. And so this evening, as we consider this, we acknowledge the difficulty of it. But it's something that Jesus talks about. It's something that the apostles talk about. And it's something that we need to talk about this evening. Of course, the hard statement of Jesus that we're considering together as it relates to wealth is the fact that Jesus very plainly said that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That there is a difficulty associated with wealth that we're going to talk about this evening. This statement of Jesus is repeated three times in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. We'll be looking at all three of those this evening. We'll look at all three of those kind of together as we go throughout this lesson. But we see this is repeated in three of those. And so we have those three accounts, and often that helps us get a little bit more detail in what was said by Jesus. But we see that this is in the same context in all three of these accounts. It's the same event that's recorded for us. That this immediately follows what we often refer to as the rich young ruler, the interaction that Jesus had with this young man, again, in all three of those accounts. We'll read together Matthew's account of this. In Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, we have yet another instance in which someone comes to Jesus and asks a question. We've indicated in a few of these that much of Jesus' teaching was brought on by the questions of individuals around him. So let us read Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. So here's an individual that comes to Jesus, and from all reason, we see that he has a good question of Jesus. He's asking about eternal life. He's asking how he can have what Jesus has been offering, this idea of eternal or everlasting life. We see from the interaction with Jesus that Jesus does not challenge the fact that this man had faithfully kept the commandments. He says, "I've kept these from my youth," and Jesus doesn't challenge that at all in his interaction with him. But yet he was unwilling to part ways with his riches and take up his cross, Mark says in the New King James translation, to follow Christ. And so there was something standing in the way of this man following after Jesus. He had kept the commandments, and he said, "What am I still lacking?" And when Jesus told him to part with his riches in order to serve Jesus, we see that this man went away sorrowful. He went away grieving because he had great possessions, or because he was very rich. And so this goes into Jesus teaching his disciples about the difficulty of riches. Because of this interaction that Jesus had with this man, because we found an individual that was unwilling to do this, we see that Jesus takes the opportunity to teach his disciples about the difficulty of having riches. And so we begin reading the text in these, again, these three places in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Again, if you're reading from the New King James translation, it has before the statement we're going to read that when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said this to his disciples. And so Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard," or "how hard it is," Mark and Luke say, "for a rich man or those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God." Only Mark has this next statement. He says the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." If you're reading again from the New King James translation, it says how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. But he continues and says, "Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So at least twice Jesus reiterates this statement that there is difficulty associated with riches and entering into the kingdom of God. In fact, when he gives this illustration of that, he says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so we might have a few questions as we read that. Well, who is the rich man? He's talking about the difficulty of riches. He's talking about the difficulty of those who have wealth of entering into the kingdom of God. And so we begin to ask ourselves, who is the rich man? And again, we see different translations word it differently. Some say the one that is rich, and some say those who trust in riches. Some say those who have riches. And so, again, what is rich? Who's the rich man that Jesus is considering here? But we can look to a dictionary definition that still gives us a subjective answer. It says those abounding in material resources or those who are abundantly supplied. And so what does it mean to abound in riches? I think when we think about this, sometimes we might be tempted to say that, well, rich is some number that's greater than how much I have, right? I'm not the rich man. Jesus is talking about those that have some amount of money more than me. But I think what we'll see as we see the teaching of Jesus here and what we see as we consider the New Testament is that when it talks about the idea of riches and when it talks about the idea of wealth, it's not as though there's some number that that's okay and anything beyond that is wealthy. But I think it's always talking in terms of an attitude towards the physical blessings that we have from God. That many more might fall into the category of those who are rich or those who have riches than we might like to think. We might also have a question of what does Jesus mean when he says the idea of a camel going through the eye of a needle? There's a lot of ideas that men have written about this that I don't always consult commentaries, but sometimes with statements like this, it's at least interesting to see what men have written. And there are all kinds of ideas of what Jesus meant. And so we consider that. Does Jesus mean this literally? Is Jesus saying he's talking about a literal camel going through the literal eye of a needle? And so is the point that Jesus is making is he takes the largest beast of burden, a camel, and he takes the smallest orifice he could think of here, the eye of a needle, and makes this contrast between these things, something very large and something very small, making a statement that would have a strong impact on the hearer. Is that what Jesus here is saying? There's others that say, well, this is a translation error. Jesus doesn't mean camel going through the eye of a needle. There are those that try to make an argument in the Greek that here Jesus is talking about not a camel, but really Jesus is talking about a cable or a rope. There's those that say there's one letter difference in these two words, and Jesus didn't mean this. It was an error on the part of the translators. A lot of people hold that position. There are some that say he's talking about a literal camel, but when he references the eye of a needle, he's speaking of some small opening in the wall in Jerusalem or some small gate into the wall into a city. And so the idea is that there's a small opening that men can fit through, but a camel cannot unless it's unloaded and enters through on its knees. A lot of people hold to that idea. Of course, there's no evidence of this opening in the New Testament. There's no evidence of this kind of opening in the archaeological record. But people hold to these ideas. And I believe that these two ideas of trying to soften the statement of Jesus, that men have tried to soften this striking statement of Jesus. But I think as we consider the context, that the only one that fits that Jesus is intentionally trying to make a difficult statement. That the response of his disciples indicates that this first literal interpretation is the one that fits the text. And we see Jesus uses this form of hyperbole in other places. And when Jesus talks about judging your brother, he talks about the splinter, the speck that's in your eye and the beam that's in their eye. Right? He takes something very small and contrasts it with something very large. And I think that's what Jesus here is doing intentionally. Well, notice the response of his disciples, that they recognize that Jesus here is describing something that they cannot fathom, something that to them is impossible. And Jesus even confirms that, yes, this is impossible with men, but it's possible with God. And so when the disciples heard this, as we continue our text, when the disciples heard this, they were even more astonished and said, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said to them, with people, this is impossible, but not with God, for with God, all things are possible. Or Luke words that a little backwards. He says, the things which are impossible with people are possible with God. And Peter began to say, behold, we have left everything, or our own homes, and followed you. What will there then be for us? And so notice the response of the disciples. As they hear Jesus say that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom, that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom, we see that they considered in the first place that many among them fall into this category of rich men. If it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom, and their response is, then who can be saved? I think they're understanding the statement of Jesus. That Jesus is indeed speaking of something which is impossible. But we note that his point is not that rich people cannot get into the kingdom. That there are many disciples in Jesus' day who were rich, who were considered to be faithful servants of him. So Jesus is not saying that rich people can't get into the kingdom. But he does make the point that it's not easy for anyone to enter the kingdom. We see Jesus says this on a multitude of occasions that people ask him, are there few that will be saved? And Jesus says something like he does in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14 about the narrow gate, that there are few that enter. That broadly speaking, there is difficulty in entering the kingdom. But the point Jesus is making here in response to his interaction with the rich young ruler is that there is a special difficulty, a special struggle associated with wealth. That it's hard for us not to trust in riches. That here was a man that was unwilling to part ways with his riches, and Jesus takes this opportunity to teach his disciples. And so there is this special difficulty, but even rich men may enter with God. The things which are impossible with men are indeed possible with God. That applies to rich men entering the kingdom. That rich men who put their trust in God can indeed enter the kingdom. So we go back to the text. Again, we see Peter ask this question. He said, we have left everything and followed you. That certainly Peter and these other men had left everything to follow Jesus. They had given up these things to be his disciples and to follow after him. And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, and this is only in Matthew's account, this section of it, he said that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he goes on to say in all three of these accounts, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or farms for my name's sake and for the gospel's sake or for the sake of the kingdom of God, he says, will receive many times as much or 100 times as much, both in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come will inherit eternal life. And Jesus concludes with this statement, that many who are first will be last, and the last first. And so again, Jesus makes the point here that rich men can enter the kingdom. They've got to be those that are willing to sacrifice for him. And all of those who sacrifice for the Lord will indeed be rewarded. That we're to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We've talked about that already in a lesson this week. But we see this idea that includes our riches, that we need to love God with all that we have. And also notice that sacrificing riches to serve the Lord will indeed be rewarded. That he talks about those who had made sacrifices. Peter recognizes they had made sacrifices. And Jesus acknowledges that not only Peter and those with him, but all disciples that make these sacrifices for him will be richly rewarded. He talks about the fact that they will be repaid 100-fold in this life. And I think the point that Jesus here is making is that in connection to Christ, that as they become a Christian, they've given up all these things to become his servant. We see that they're received into a loving family. Right? Some people have to make that sacrifice and leave family in order to serve Jesus. And we see they're blessed with a spiritual family. We see they have the blessings of all of these things in the kingdom. So the sacrifice is rewarded both in this life, but especially we see it's rewarded in the end in receiving eternal life. That the disciples had done what the rich young ruler was unwilling to do. They had sacrificed in order to follow Jesus. And he makes this point that many who are last will be first, and many who are first will be last. We see this throughout the scripture. That those that are seem to be the least in this life are those that are the greatest in the kingdom, and vice versa. And so Jesus recognizes this sacrifice. Jesus recognizes the difficulty, though, of entering the kingdom when we're those who have riches. And so we see the difficulty of this. We see the difficulty in the response of the disciples, that they understood that Jesus here was saying something hard, that they asked the question and they were greatly astonished and said, "Who then can be saved? If it's this difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom, then Lord, who can be saved?" Jesus acknowledges that with people it's impossible, but with God the impossible is possible. We see the difficulty of this statement and the reaction of the rich young ruler who was unwilling to give up his riches in order to come and to follow Jesus. And of course, we have difficulty with this as well, much the same as Jesus' audience. But we're very thankful for the fact that we live in a free country in this part of the world. But we also acknowledge that there is difficulty associated with that, that we live in very prosperous times. In a very prosperous part of the world. And so this temptation to trust in riches might be even greater for us than maybe it is for other cultures and other times. We have great access to riches, and that can be such a strong temptation and a hold on men. The sins of greed and of desiring to have more, it can eat up those who are faithful. And then we see the difficulty in this, and again, I believe the repeated attempts to soften the words of Jesus and say that Jesus couldn't mean a camel going through the eye of a needle. And so they come up with all of these other ideas for what it would mean. So we see the difficulty in that. But as we've done with our other lessons, I want to consider some teaching from the New Testament about this topic, about the danger of trusting in riches or the danger of desiring to be rich. We see the rich young ruler went away sorrowful, and Jesus told him to part with what he had and give to those who had need and come follow him. We see in other places that we have this warning against every form of greed. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 15 beginning, Luke chapter 12 beginning in verse 15, again the words of Jesus. Jesus says to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And so Jesus taught here through a parable of the dangers of greed. Here's an individual that he's doing very well for himself. Again, nothing wrong with that. But it's his attitude. He's wanting to store up for himself. He's talking about the great things that he has done. And Jesus tells us that he is storing up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So we see warnings against greed and warnings against this desire to have more, this desire to be rich. Appreciate the words of wisdom in Proverbs 23 and verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23 verses 4 and 5. The New American Standard reads, "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." So there's this idea about not wearying yourself to gain wealth. The New King James says, "Do not overwork to be rich." Or the English Standard says, "Do not toil to acquire wealth." And yet there are some people that that's the entire focus of their life, is always overworking in order that they might be rich, wearying themselves in order that they might gain wealth. And we see teaching of this in the epistles in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We see that part of the work that Paul had given for Timothy to do in Ephesus as he's preaching the gospel, is to give this warning of those who want to get rich, of those who have this desire to be rich. And what he does in this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, is we see that he contrasts those who desire to be rich with the idea of godliness and contentment. And so he says this in verse 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, "But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content." He says, "But those who want to get rich," or your translation might read, "those who desire to be rich," he says, "fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and to destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Paul has very strong words here for those that have this desire to be rich, for those that have this love of money. He says they fall into a temptation and a snare. They fall into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition, or plunge men into ruin and destruction. And he talks about those who have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now, I would venture to say most of us have known individuals like this, that they once walked in the faith, but because of a desire to be rich, they wandered away from the faith. Individuals in my own family that have turned from the Lord because of this. That desire, that pull to be wealthy and to be to associate with the rich and the powerful can be so strong in this world. But Paul gives us this warning here, those who want to get rich. And he again talks about the love of money. He gives us this parallel. That idea there of the love of money is a compound word that combines the word of phileo, which is that idea of a love or a special interest in something by close association, and the word for silver. So the love of silver, the love of money is here what the apostle is speaking of. And we see the things that that's associated with in 2 Timothy chapter 3. That in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the apostle contrasts several things that are contrary to the love of God. He's describing the perilous times that will come. But he says, "Realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." And so here we see phileo autos, the love of self. Again, phileo argyres, the love of silver. We see phileo hedonos, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. So this idea of the love of money is esteeming money so much, is being ones that love that more than they love God. So don't be lovers of money. Don't desire to be rich. That there is great danger in that. That again, some have strayed from the faith in greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we acknowledge the difficulty of desiring to be rich. We acknowledge the difficulty of trusting in our riches. But let us also be aware that there is danger in the riches themselves. Paul continues to talk about this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We drop down later in the text as we come to the what is the end of this chapter and the end of this letter. Beginning in verse 17 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. So he's talked about those who have a love of money. He's talked about those who desire to be rich. But now he tells Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. So those that have riches need to beware as well. But there's a warning for them to not be haughty or to trust in their uncertain riches. That again, part of the struggle with riches, part of the difficulty of entering the kingdom when we have wealth, is that it becomes easy to trust in those uncertain riches. How many times do we put such confidence in our investment, such confidence in our wealth, that we begin to trust in that rather than trusting in the grace of God? Rather than trusting in God's provision, rather than trusting in the Lord. But he also tells them not only to beware of that, so beware of the negative, beware of the danger, but beware of trusting in the riches. But he says, do good and be rich in good works and be ready to give and be willing to share. That those who have riches are in a position to help others. They're in a position to help their brethren who have need. And so you see that you can have those riches. You can enter the kingdom with wealth. Right? There's many wealthy Christians that we have, again, see in Scripture. There's many wealthy Christians that are in this room that have been so very generous with your wealth. You're heeding the words of Paul here. But they store up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, rather than, again, trusting in those riches. You see that there is deceitfulness in riches. Again, not to trust in their uncertain riches, he said in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. But also we see that Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 22 as he talks about the different soils, the different hearts of men in receiving the word. That he talks there about the deceitfulness of riches. He says in verse 22, and the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. We see that there is deceitfulness in those riches, and so we should learn to not trust in our riches. I think there's, again, much guidance in the wisdom literature of Scripture in Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. I think it sums up this idea nicely as we think about the desire to be rich and the danger of riches. He says there, to keep deception and lies from me, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I be not full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. And so we see certainly there's danger on both sides. There's danger of not having enough, and so you're tempted to steal that you may eat. And there's danger of having too much that we begin to be a doubtful of the Lord, but begin to trust in those riches rather than in God. But either way, whether we are those that are poor or whether we are those that are rich, we need to understand the place of contentment and the idea of priority in our life. This is how rich men can enter the kingdom. And this is how poor men can enter the kingdom, by learning to be content with the things that we have from God. In Matthew chapter 6, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as he begins his ministry and he talks about those who will be in his kingdom, he talks about the importance of this priority. He tells us to lay up riches in heaven, rather than laying up riches on the earth. In Matthew 6, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So Jesus talks about this idea of having this priority, that our focus should be on laying up riches in heaven. He continues in verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So again, we see this idea that we must prioritize God, that God must be the one whom we are serving. You cannot serve two masters. And as Jesus tells them to not worry about what they'll eat or what they'll put on, that God will provide for you just as He provides for the lilies of the field and the grass of the field. In verse 25, "I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look now at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble in its own." So we can't serve God in riches. And we don't need to be so consumed with these physical things. But if we put our trust in God, we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He tells us that all these things will be added to us, that God will take care of us. We see the Apostle Paul exemplified this. Paul went through times of great difficulty, and Paul went through times of great provision. And yet he said in all of these he learned to be content. As he writes his letter to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 4, he says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." And it's in this context that Paul says, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So whatever state we're in, we, like Paul, can learn to be content and to put our trust in God, who cares for us so greatly. And certainly with that, understand that there are things much more important than money. And we see this throughout Scripture. That the Proverbs speak about a good name is more to be desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have a common bond, that the Lord is the maker of them all. You see in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the value of the kingdom being worth so much more than these possessions. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." We see examples of those that chose to be servants of God rather than to choose great riches. Hebrews chapter 11, we see the example of Moses, that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Notice verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. He could have been a part of that great empire. He could have been a part of all of the wealth that was there. But he considered the reproach of Christ to be worth more than all of the treasures of Egypt. One more example of this. In John's revelation, as he writes to the church in Laodicea, he talks about this idea of true riches. He says to the angel of the church in Laodicea, right? The Amen, the faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advised you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Again, we see statements like this throughout Scripture. There are things that are more important than riches, things that are more important than wealth. And so we need to learn to be content with the blessings that God has given us. And to whatever extent God has blessed us with material blessings, we use those in the furtherance of the kingdom. We use those to the service of God, and we use those to the benefit of our brethren. And so as we consider the teaching of Jesus and the teaching of the New Testament this evening, and we see that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, where is our priority? Where is our focus in this life? Are we focused on how much we can acquire? Are we focused on making more money? Or are we focused on making it to heaven? Are we focused on being rich toward God? And are we laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven? Indeed, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. But as Jesus said, with men it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And so this evening, as we are about to sing this song of encouragement, if you need to make the Lord your priority, if you need to turn to the Lord with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we can help you with that once you come as we stand and sing this song.